We're going to look, we're continuing on at the beginning of our series in 1st and 2nd Peter. So we're in 1st Peter 1, 13 through 25. Also a reminder, turn off your cell phones if you haven't done that already. And there is nursery today if you need to make a quick trip there. Of course, you have to be under the age 3 or under or 4 and under. Nursery is available today. 1st Peter 1, 13 through 25. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. May God's blessing be on his word. As I was preparing for today's word, many of us who are believers and many who are not, I think we forget the context in which some of these letters were written, in which the Bible was written. I think somehow we get the idea, we equate Orthodox Christianity with 1940s and 1950s Christian America, and we sort of subconsciously think that the Bible came about in that sort of context. But I think it's helpful for us to understand the context, the real context, in what books like 1st and 2nd Peter were written. We're better able to understand the struggles of those first readers when Peter sent the letter to these different people throughout the Roman Empire to understand how they were living, what they were living with, and what their cultural environment was like gives us a window into how we're to understand these books, to understand how these original readers, how their faith and loyalty to Christ were tested. We're able to better apply it to ourselves. In the case of the readers of Peter's first letter, these letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, the context, of course, we've talked about this before, was first century Rome. Most people who've studied these two books figure that they were written in sometime in the mid-70s of the first century when it was written. Of course, the ruler of the Roman Empire in which all these disciples lived was probably the most evil emperor that Rome ever had, a guy named Nero. And he hated Christians, and he persecuted them as much as he could. And not only did these believers have to fear for their lives from a guy like Nero, but they also had to battle against being reassimilated into that Roman culture out of which most of them came. They came out of this Roman culture, and they had to battle to remain faithful to Christ. Let me generally describe the Roman environment. Number one, it was completely pagan. Everybody worshiped a pantheon of gods, gods like Jupiter and Mars and Apollo. You can still see their temples in ancient Rome and throughout Turkey if you ever get a chance to visit those places. This was their spiritual environment. The God of Abraham, Jacob, and Moses was not to be seen in most of Rome, except perhaps in some of the little enclaves of Judaism. The emperor himself was declared a deity and had to be worshipped. One estimate, somebody actually did the math on this, but in the first century Rome, One estimate is that only 0.02% of the population was Christian. Can you imagine? Everybody else is pagan. You're a Christian, and you're less than 1%. In fact, most of the people that you know are not Christian. You are all by yourself, essentially, in pagan Rome, an absolute minority swimming against a massive cultural movement that's going in the opposite direction of which you're going. In this Roman culture, it was wide open in terms of sexuality. Just about everything was acceptable, as well as prostitution. Slavery was legal. Most of the residents of Rome were, in fact, slaves. In fact, if you were a prostitute, you were probably a slave first. Rome was violent. Thousands of people were crucified in the first century. In fact, in Judea, they at one time crucified 2,000 people who had rebelled against Rome. Very common. If you were not a Roman, this was the horrible way of death for most people. Gladiatorial games, where people fought to the death, was a common form of entertainment. Very violent place to live. Infanticide was legal. Unwanted children could simply be left on the side of the road or left in a garbage dump. In fact, Christians had a reputation because Christians would go pick these babies up and raise them. And that's one of the things the first century church did. Drunkenness was common throughout Rome. Some things never change, right? But drunkenness, alcohol abuse, very common in ancient Rome. The point I'm making is that for these early Christians, they lived in an environment that pushed against their faith in Jesus and their faithfulness to the Lord. They had to step away from a lot of the things that all their neighbors were doing. They couldn't just jump right in and join in with the culture at large. They had to step away to a certain degree. They couldn't be like everyone else. And so as they stepped away from a lot of the common practices of Rome, they were open to ridicule, misunderstanding, and most definitely intense persecution. And St. Peter's message is really this: how do you walk in the light of Jesus when you're engulfed in a spiritual and moral darkness? How do you stay faithful to Christ when everything around you is just the opposite? Or as Francis Schaeffer's famous book is entitled, how do we then live in this culture that we find ourselves in? Our passage is saying this in reference to verses 1 through 12. Since you've put your, remember last week we talked about, you know, our basic faith in Christ, and we get to this passage now, he's saying, since you've put your faith in Jesus, since you are now in the family of God, you have eternal life, your sins are forgiven, heaven is awaiting you in the future, how ought you to live and carry on in this life that you now find yourself in, which is spiritually dark and works against your new life in Christ? Well, the first thing that St. Peter says is to be alert and sober-minded in this spiritually hostile climate and keep your spiritual focus on Jesus. Have you ever had to be mentally alert and on your guard for trouble? Last time I had to do that was driving downtown Chicago to see my daughter. I had to be alert and sober-minded, because when it's not going 2 miles an hour, it's like being on the Indy 500 in Chicago. Or one time I found myself lost in downtown Philadelphia numerous times, and I needed to be sober-minded and alert and situationally aware, or you wind up in the wrong sort of part of town. And so you have to be careful. St. Peter is saying, pay attention to your walk with Christ and to your spiritual health. Ask yourself once in a while, how am I doing with the Lord? Am I good with the Lord? Am I walking with Christ as I should? And to be sober-minded is to have a serious attitude, not take things for granted. It's to be situationally aware of what's going around in my life. Christians are to be students of the culture. Where is evil present? Where are mistakes to be avoided? How should I live? What are some things that I need to be attuned to in this culture that I'm living? Where is evil? Where do I need to avoid it? Where do I need to confront it? And above all, he says, don't get sucked into the spiritual darkness that surrounds you. Don't assimilate into this culture. In verse 14, Peter says, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You've come out of the darkness, and for each one of us, that's going to be different. You knew what you were like before you were a Christian. You've come out of the darkness. Now don't go back into it. The old time gospel word for this is, I remember growing up in Baptist churches, don't be a backslider. You know what a backslider is? The image, the metaphor, the visual metaphor is someone climbing up a mountain and they don't have a good grip and they start sliding backwards. Spurgeon described it this way. He described it as climbing a mountain of ice, you know, trying to be faithful to Christ, and you don't get a good grip. You're not careful where you're putting your feet, and you start sliding down the mountain. He says, don't do that. Don't slide backwards. Move forward in Christ. A.W. Tozer said this, you can blame circumstances, but backsliding always begins in the heart. And this is why Peter says, keep your hope focused on Christ. Keep your eyes on the Lord. We keep our eyes on the Lord by worshiping Him, by studying His Word, by being with other believers, by living the Christian life day by day. As Christians, we've been forgiven of Christ of our sins. We have the Holy Spirit that changes our hearts and draws us to the Lord. We have the power of God at work in our hearts and minds. But when it comes to faith in Jesus, God doesn't turn you into a robot. I always wish He would. You know, when I first became a believer and as I've struggled over the years, I'm like, God, why don't you just make me a robot? Just make me do what I'm supposed to do. You know, I always fail all the time and we fall on our faces. Just take over and make it happen. But that's not how God works. You and I have a part to play when it comes to walking with Jesus and being a disciple. God isn't going to force you to do anything. He's going to equip you to live for Him through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, through fellowship and things like that. But we have a role to play, and we must be deliberate about our walk with Jesus. So Peter says to us in verse 15, be holy. Now when you hear that at first, you think, be holy. Oh my golly. That's kind of a tall order, isn't it? The word holy means something than what comes to our minds. The word holy means to be set apart. It means to be devoted to the service of God. In the Jewish temple, plates, goblets, cutlery were dedicated, set apart for the worship of the Lord, set apart for God alone. And those of you who remember your Bible stories, remember Daniel? Do you remember the story of the writing on the wall? Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, he fetched out these holy goblets that have been dedicated to the Lord. And he starts getting drunk and drinking wine out of them and toasting his gods. And God writes on his wall and says, you are judged. Your kingdom is taken away from you because you've taken what's set apart for me and used it for something else. So what does it mean for us to be holy? It doesn't mean moral perfection. You and I are not capable of it. We cannot be morally perfect. It doesn't mean that we dress weird and go to church every day and point our finger in judgment at other people. It doesn't mean we go thumping people on the head with a Bible. What it does mean is that our lives are dedicated to Christ, to His service. And my purpose in living changes when I say I'm going to be holy, I'm going to be set apart. It means my purpose in life is no longer making millions of dollars. My purpose isn't to climb the career ladder to the highest I can. These are secondary purposes, but not my primary purpose. My purpose isn't to beat everybody else out. My purpose isn't to be the most important person in the room. My purpose is not to please myself, but to dedicate myself for God's use in whatever way He sees fit. 21st century American culture is very much, I would say, in our day, hedonistic. In other words, we live for our own pleasure very much in our current culture. If it feels good, do it. No restraints on just about any kind of behavior. In one sense, our current culture parallels first century Rome more than ever before. First and Second Peter are more applicable than ever before because the cultures are so similar now. And Peter tells us, be holy. Take a step back from the culture that surrounds you. Don't conform to what is going on around you. Now, we're not going to withdraw from the environment. Some have tried to over the years. Back when Laura and I lived in Lancaster, all our neighbors were Amish. And their whole thing was step away from the culture, create a gap between the pagan English and between us. We don't want our children being like what's going on in American culture. To some extent, Mennonites, Roman Catholic monastics. I knew a few monastic brothers in Pittsburgh, and their whole deal was, we are going to separate from the culture. The Shaker community, the old Shaker community, same thing. But I don't think that's what Christ calls us to do. Christ calls us to engage the culture, to engage unbelievers, to bring the gospel, to bring the light into the darkness, to be present. Be present, but don't join in. Be present, be God's man or woman, but don't conform to everything that's going around you. In a sea of sexual immorality, keep yourself pure. Where everyone is drunk, stay sober. Where everyone is materialistic, live simply. Don't conform to what's going on around you. Verse 17 says to live as foreigners. Be aware that you're just passing through, that this world is not your home. This is not your permanent place. Don't act as if this is all that there is. Well, how do we keep ourselves from being dirtied by the world? How can we be obedient in an environment that invites disobedience? First, remember that there will be an accounting of your life for how you've lived and what you did with it for the Lord. We won't be judged for our sin. We're forgiven for our sins. God isn't going to hold up all our mistakes before us and all our immoral acts before us and say, you're judged on that. But Christians will stand before the Lord and have to answer the question, what did you do with the life that I gave you? What did you do with the gospel? What did you do with the talents that I gave you? Did you use them for me? Verse 17 says that the Father will judge each person's work. And so what St. Peter is saying, what you do in this life really does matter. What you do when you get up in the morning till you go to bed at night, how you deal with your unsaved neighbors, how you deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ, what you do with your life matters to God. It is very much important to Him. And so there's a good motivation for us to live the Christian life because each one of us will be held accountable when this life is done. When we die and we stand before the Lord will say, what did you do? Remember the parable of the talents? I gave you this. What did you do with it? Number two, you were bought with a price. Your salvation and your forgiveness was not cheap. God gave His very Son, the only perfect human being that ever was, ever will be. God gave His Son to die on the cross for you. I love that illustration that if you were the only person on the planet, Jesus still would have died for you. God laid down His Son's life so that you and I could be saved, so we could be forgiven and have life after death. This is how much God loves us. And so out of gratitude for what Christ has done for me, I dedicate my life to Him and I live for Him. I'm grateful that I'm forgiven. I'm grateful that when I die, I won't go to hell. I'll go to heaven. I'm grateful that there's a future ahead of me. I'm grateful that God loved me that much. And because I'm grateful, I'm gonna dedicate my life to Him. Number three, remember that we have the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live for Christ. Peter reminds us that we've been born again, born from above. In Christ, we've been given a new nature that wants to please the Lord. Our heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh, with a nature that wants to please God, that wants to seek after God. You truly now have free will now that the Spirit of God lives within you. When you were in darkness and when you were not a believer, you really didn't have much free will. You had to obey that sinful self. But now that you're a Christian, you have the ability to choose to obey Christ or not to obey Him. And the Holy Spirit strengthens you for the tasks that God has given you. Finally, number four, the Word of God directs us and shapes our hearts. Verse 23 talks about the role of God's Word in bringing about transformation. I love verse 25. It's from the Psalm, "The Word of the God endures forever. The flowers fall, the grass fades, everything disappears, but not God's Word. It endures forever. We can count on it." In our present culture, it feels as if everything is shifting and being challenged. Do you feel that way? I feel like everything is being challenged. Everything's being redefined, from sexuality to gender identity to basic stuff like, is stealing really wrong? Did you ever imagine a day where you could steal and it's not really immorally wrong as long as it's only up to $1,000? It's social justice. There are deep ethical questions in the medical field and the science that are being pushed through, and instead of asking, is it right, the question is, can we do it? It's not whether it's right or wrong, it's can we do it? Can we pull it off? And if we can do it, we're going to do it. In this shifting world, the very one thing that you can count on is the Word of God. It doesn't change. It will not fail. Now, no one said that living the Christian life would be easy. It's funny, I grew up going to, I haven't heard of any revivals here in Delaware lately, you know, in terms of churches doing it, but I remember growing up, you'd have a revival. And a lot of times the message of the revival, just give your life to Christ and you'll walk off into the sunset. Everything will be fine. Everything will just be okay. And I think a better message is give your life to Christ and gear up for battle. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a cakewalk. If you're truly going to live for Christ, you better be prepared for the attack of the evil one. You better be prepared to be overwhelmed by the culture around you. And you've got to stand firm. And you've got to do battle. It's easier to not be a Christian, to do whatever comes natural. Just dealing with teenagers, some of them said, I just want to be a person of the world. It's hard to be a person of the world or a man of the world or a woman of the world. And I said, no, it's not. Just do whatever comes naturally. Do whatever you feel like. It's real easy. St. Paul spelled out the challenge well of living for Christ in this world, of being faithful in Romans 7:15. I think this has got to be one of my life verses. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do it. You ever feel like that sometimes? The very thing you can't stand, the very thing you desire not to do, you end up doing it. There's within each Christian an internal battle between our old sinful nature and our new nature. Now, the old sinful nature's been defeated when you became a Christian, but it's still present. It didn't evaporate, it didn't go away. You now have your new nature in Christ, the Holy Spirit living within you. But because we still live in a fallen world, because we still are here, you still have that old nature fighting against the new nature. And the question is, who will win? Who will win? We will fail at times. This is where grace comes in. Confess your sins. Be forgiven. And then, as I say, get back up on the horse and keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up. You will fail. Expect it. You're fallen. Live in a fallen world. When you fail, you confess, you get right with the Lord, and you get back up and you keep walking and following Jesus. I want to finish today reminding that you are not alone in this journey of walking with Christ. I love it when all of our three services are together this morning. The Lord gave us the church for encouragement and for strength. Peter encourages us in verse 22, have a sincere love for one another. Love each other deeply from the heart. Boy, don't we need that? Don't we need to know that there's a group of people that love us deeply from the heart? Even though we're stupid sometimes and we fall on our faces and we fail, that, hey, these people still love me. They still accept me. They still welcome me back. They'll try and help me when I can barely keep going for the Lord. When we fail, we need to know that Jesus still loves us. The Bible assures us of this. The presence of the Holy Spirit comforts us when we fail. But where we experience the tangible love of Jesus is through other believers that Christ lives in. The way I experience the tangible love of Christ most is through you. When you love me, I experience the love of Christ. When you forgive me, I experience the forgiveness of Christ. When I see the smiles on your face, I experience the joy of Christ. When you say, glad to see you this morning, I experience the love of Christ. I experience God's love through each of you as you allow the Lord to live in you and through you. And that holds for all of us together. These are dark days in which to live the Christian life. But we have Jesus to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit to empower us. We have His Word to instruct us. And we have the church so we don't have to do it alone. We have one another. I want you to be encouraged. Even though the world is shifting and changing, man, we can walk with Christ in confidence because of all these things. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for your word. I pray that each one of us would consider how we might dedicate ourselves to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.